1 John chapter 4, verses 13 to 16. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him and He in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. John is writing about being sure. He insists that God wants us to know that we are His children and that our Christian experience is real. The evil one wants us to walk on tinderbox, always wondering if we're good enough, always wondering if we're accepted, always wondering whether our experience is real. God wants us to have assurance. And at the heart of the Christian claim is the conviction that God lives in us and that His love is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given to us. The two phrases with which the previous paragraph concluded are then taken up and developed. And those two phrases are this: God lives in us, which is verses 13 to 16, and we'll look at this morning. And then God's love is made complete in us, which is verses 17 to 21, which we'll go to next week. The proof is that we live in Him and He in us. That's in verse 13. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. But you also see it in 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old life is gone, the new life that He gives us comes into us. And it's true in John 1 and 12. To all who believed in Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to be called the children of God. He then proceeds to give three evidences. And as we consider them, we'll discover the second and the third are developed already in the first. We know, first of all, that we live in God because He's given us His Spirit. Second, we know that He's given us His Spirit because we've come to confess that Jesus Christ, Jesus is the Son of God. And thirdly, we know He's given us His Spirit because we've begun to dwell in love. Now let's flesh out those three statements. And that's the message this morning. The first one is this: because He has given us His Spirit. When we were born again, when you were born again, when I was born again, a number of things happened simultaneously. One, our sins were forgiven. They were placed on Christ, whose sacrifice of atonement sufficiently covered them so that we don't face a penalty for those sins anymore. Our sins were forgiven. Second, we were adopted into God's family. Before, we were orphans. But we were taken and moved from being orphans and adopted into God's family and made co-heirs with His Son, Jesus Christ. Thirdly, we were united with Christ. We were made one with Him. Galatians 2:20, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. So I am in Christ, Christ is in me. I've been unified with Christ. It's as if I died on the cross with Him. And fourthly, we were given a new nature. The fallen nature that was always prone to sin was crucified with Christ, and a new nature was given to us. Our spirit was made alive so that we now can do the things that we could not do before. We can choose righteous decisions. We can love God. We can love His Word. We can walk rightly. We can choose righteousness. We have been given a new life. And fifthly, we receive the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has taken up residence inside us. Until this point, your human spirit was not able to have the light bulb go on, so to speak. Now the light bulb has come on as God's Spirit inhabits your spirit, making it alive for righteousness. And notice that when we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive all of it. The Spirit of God is not given in installments. Some people teach that, but that's how do you receive part of a person? I've used the expression to people, if a salesman comes to your house and he puts the foot in the door, okay, he's not in your house yet. Okay. Either he's in your house or he's not in your house. This way, he's in your home. Okay. Because the Holy Spirit is a person, you receive all of him at this time, and he comes and enters us as his person. The Holy Spirit is a person, one and indivisible. However, while it isn't possible for us to have less than all of him, listen carefully, it is possible that he has less than all of us. Let me do that to you again. While it's not possible for us to have less than all of the Holy Spirit, it is certainly possible for the Holy Spirit to have less than all of us. Hence the necessity of Ephesians 5:18, which says, don't get drunk with wine, but be ye being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a continuous command. Be ye being filled. Be ye being filled. Always choose to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Be kind of like your car, if your oil seal is leaking, you've got to keep being filled with oil, because something's going to leak out. And the reality is, we leak. We leak the Spirit. We have to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. We haven't lost his person, but he certainly hasn't got all of us. So, friends, as we open our lives in totality into God, we discover what it is to be constantly energized and directed by the Spirit of God. So our responsibility is to cooperate with this new life that we have and this new potential that has been placed in us. To be constantly energized, not by the flesh, but by the Spirit. Now, it's clear that the natural man does not possess the Holy Spirit, and the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him. Go with me to Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So the natural person, your neighbor, your friend, who has no spiritual interest whatsoever, or who may be a regular church attender, but hasn't got a clue what it means to be born again, does not possess the Holy Spirit. And the things of the Spirit are foolishness to him. So when you're up with a group of people, you try to explain your faith, they have these blank stares on their face because they haven't got a clue what you're talking about. You're talking to a brick wall. The corollary is equally true to this. And what's the evidence of that? Galatians 5:22. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So that the natural man doesn't possess the Holy Spirit, the Christian possesses the Spirit and has a significant amount of fruit that shows itself in how that life is lived. The natural man can neither believe nor love. And remember, those are the two evidences he's talking about knowing Christ here. Believing in him and loving on the basis. The natural man can neither believe or love. Does that mean that a natural person can't love their child? No, we're not talking about that. We're talking about the agape kind of commitment to the welfare of another. In his fallen and unredeemed state, he is both blind and selfish. And he'll want to make those choices that benefit himself. And he's blind to the spiritual truth the gospel will save him. It's only by the Holy Spirit that man ever comes to believe in Christ and to love others. It's when the Spirit of God begins to strive with the person that they're going to pay some attention to your gospel witness. It's when the Spirit of God begins to take the circumstances of their life and begin to gnaw away at them that they start asking questions that they weren't asking before. It's when the Spirit of God comes that they can come to believe in Christ and through that belief to love others. So the first thing is, we know and we have assurance because we have His Spirit. That Spirit witnesses with your spirit that you are a child of God. That's not a feeling, although it has a feeling side to it. It's an assurance that the Scripture describes to us. It's supernatural. It's spiritual. Secondly, he says, we have assurance because we've come to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. In verses 14 and 15, it says, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. John ties the witness of the Spirit experientially to the testimony of the apostles historically. That your experience of that is tied to the fact that the apostles testified to it, that it really took place. And I won't take you, but you can find that in John 15 and 2 Peter 1 and Ephesians 2:20. But coming to verse 15, he refers to the outward confession, which stems from the inward conviction. And the idea here of acknowledges is more than simply intellectual assent. But listen, it is not less than that. A person who's had only an emotional response but hasn't had an intellectual acknowledgement that Christ died for their sins, with understanding of that, has less than that. So I'll say it again. The confession stems from an inward, outward confession stems from an inward conviction. The confession acknowledges more than simply intellectual assent, but it's not less than that. For saving faith rests not simply upon a warm feeling or positive notions, but rather a confession which is theologically accurate and is obviously life-transforming, as will be seen by two things: obedience to His commands and growing like Him in character. There will be fruit that comes. You likely will have been in services or meetings where a very strong, good message has been preached to touch people's heartstrings. An invitation was given and many people went forward. But the gospel was not explained. But the call was to believe in Jesus. You have to seriously wonder whether those people have made a decision based upon the truth of the gospel, or rather got inoculated by an emotional response in which they put their trust. There has to be, at the very least, an understanding. Christ died, Christ buried, Christ rose again, and He's the substitution of my place. I'm a sinner, and I have to put my trust in Him. That's crucial for the response. But it's more than that, because out of it, it's life-transforming. Because if the Spirit of God comes into your life, now the new nature has been implanted. And if the new nature is implanted, there will be a new life that's lived out from that. And therefore, you have these two things that come from it: obedience to the commands and growing like Him in character. And while it'll be like a little baby, there will be this move forward that begins to come because the new life has been implanted. How do we know? Because He's given us the Spirit. How do we know? Because we've come to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, I've trusted Him. I've trusted Him. Yes, I know that. You know what you've done. And then thirdly, but no one comes to acknowledge the truth concerning Jesus except by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, can people say Jesus is Lord? Yes, of course. It's not the words he's talking about. It's the concept. No one can say Jesus is Lord. Yes, there's no one beside him. Yes, he's the one my allegiance has to be given to you. A person cannot say that except the Holy Spirit bears witness in their life. So he says, first of all, we have assurance because he has given us a spirit. And his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. Secondly, we have assurance because we've come to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. He said, he is my Lord. He is my Savior. He died for my sins. We understand what he's done for us. Thirdly, because we have begun to dwell in love. In verse 16. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Now here's the third evidence that God lives in us, that we live in him. Namely, that the love that was eternally in God and historically manifested in Christ is being demonstrated physically in us. Since you became a believer, can you love people that before you couldn't stand? If you can't, that evidence isn't in your life. But that's one of the clear evidences. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Behold, what manner of love the Father has for us. God loved the world that he gave his only Son. God's love for us, as we talked about last week, is not caused by the likeness of ourselves. It's something he chose to demonstrate. So if that life has come into our life through our conversion, and the presence of the Holy Spirit is that which seals it, then the outflow of that love, which is not natural to us, begins to outflow. And we're saying, how come I'm going down this road now? This isn't what I particularly want to do. But you do want to do it. The third evidence that God lives in us and we live in him is that his love that was eternally in God and was historically manifested in Jesus is being demonstrated visibly in us. And folks, Francis Schaeffer wrote a book called The Mark of the Christian. It was just a little book that was one chapter of a bigger book. But in that book, he said, the mark of the Christian is love. And what he said in that book was this: the world has a right to reject our gospel based on whether they see that we love one another. We can't judge the world, but the world has a right to judge whether the gospel we say is true is demonstrated by the corporate life of his people loving each other and committed to each other, because it's God's nature. And God's nature comes into me at salvation, and I begin to live out that nature as a believer. So are you sure that God lives in you? Yes. He's given me his spirit. True belief and true love are not conditions of dwelling in God. You don't have to grit your teeth and do it. They're evidences that you are in him. They are the natural and the supernatural outflow of the life that you have inside. Now, we may not be all that we could be, but we're different from our non-Christian friends whose minds are dark and whose hearts are cold. I tell you, I drive with these guys all the time. It's allowed me to have a new vision of where the unsaved person is. And their hearts are hard, their minds are cold. Only the Holy Spirit can enlighten our minds to believe in Jesus And only He warms our heart to love God and each other. Which is why we're doing the study of the Holy Spirit in Sunday school. When someone claims to be a Christian, but has no time for fellowship with others, or for the study of God's Word, when they criticize the church, when they write it off in favor of a solitary devotion, do we not have to ask whether that person is truly deluded and whether God really does live with him? For the reality is this, that the demonstration of love is the outflow of having the love of God transform you. When the life of God is at work, it'll do three things. It will sweeten bitterness. It will melt harshness. It will multiply love. If you find yourself still in the gall of bitterness, go back and see whether you're genuinely saved. If you find yourself harsh, have you been transformed by the transforming power of God converting your soul? Do you genuinely love other people? That God multiplies love because His heart was for the unlovable. And He demonstrated that, and He enters us and produces the same fruit in us. We are to have assurance. Not on the wrong reasons. Not simply because you intellectually prayed a prayer once, but because the Spirit dwells in you. His life is transforming you. And you are living a life of love. Father, we pray and help us recognize the true assurance that comes to those who are in you. We ask it in Jesus' name.